This morning we'll be looking at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Again, we're going to spend this week and next week finishing up Matthew 6. Then we'll take a break for the summer from Matthew and do a couple of other brief series. I'm going to begin reading at the beginning of the chapter and read through verse 15. Remember, last week we treated this whole passage around the Lord's Prayer from verse 1 through verse 18. So I'm going to begin again, verse 1. Hear the very word of God, Matthew chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. I'll end our reading there. Well, prayer is hard. Prayer is a hard thing. I trust many of you will agree with me in that. Have you struggled in prayer like I have? Not knowing what to say at times. You find yourself repeating the same things, the same phrases, praying for the same things over and over. Lacking motivation to pray. Perhaps not really feeling like you're talking to God at times. We get stuck in these ruts because prayer is hard. Stuck in praying with the same words or for the same things. Even though I think we all would admit there is so much to pray for, so much to pray about, yet it's still hard. Derek Thomas has said a couple of times, it's noted that prayer meetings in churches are often simply what he calls organ recitals. You pray for someone's liver, someone else's heart. And these are good things to pray for, but it shows how narrow our prayers are at times. And one of the things Jesus is showing us in this example prayer here is that there is so much to pray for. How can we get out of these struggles with prayer? What is the solution? Or maybe we should ask, what is the main problem? I think there's a real irony here in prayer that gets at the main problem with the difficulty we have in prayer much of the time. Prayer is something that is at God's command. It is something that is directed to God. We understand that's what prayer is. And yet, many times our prayers are focused on ourselves. We are focused on ourselves. Our prayers are selfish. think this is certainly one of the main things Jesus is addressing in this whole passage. Again, last week we looked at Jesus addressing hypocrisy. He gives these three examples. We read two of them this morning of hypocrisy in giving to the poor, hypocrisy in praying, in public prayer. And when these things are done simply for the attention that it brings yourself, the hypocrites do these to bring attention to themselves. Hypocrites are, as we saw, actors, pretenders. They're only pretending to pray or pretending to give, pretending to fast, when what's really going on is they're trying to see how they can receive attention and recognition. Well, the Lord's Prayer comes out of these contrasts, out of this context, a contrast to the hypocrite, and what Jesus calls in verse 7 as well, meaningless repetition in prayer. Meaningless repetition. Some translations have heaping up phrases or babbling even. This is the sense of this phrase. This is also selfish prayer, an act that is supposed to be supposedly directed towards God, but has a significant selfish element in it. In the ancient Roman Empire, there were many long titles, long formulas for addressing the gods or for addressing the Caesars. You would go through these long lists of titles to appropriately address the gods or Caesar. The Jews also had and still have repetitious prayers that they would repeat over and over again. The thinking was that it was more appropriate or acceptable to pray that right form, to repeat it. Of course, the Catholic Church has the Rosary or Hail Marys. All of these things are examples. There are examples in our own prayer lives, I think, of earning credit or favor for the correct or the repetitive form. This is what Jesus is talking about in verse 7. He's pointing to prayer, to fasting in this passage, to giving that is selfish. These prayers that heap up phrases and suppose that they will be heard for their many words show a lack of trust, really a doubt in the God that's being prayed to. Rather, Jesus says in verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. He says, come rather to a father, someone who knows already what you need. You come with confidence to be heard as a child coming to a father, not someone who comes to impress with certain phrases or repetition or forms. In contrast, Jesus says in verse 9, pray then in this way. Do not pray like that. Pray then in this way, an unselfish way. The main or the highlighted characteristic of this prayer in context is that it is a God-centered prayer. It's a God-centered prayer that seeks to bring glory and attention to God. Each point in this prayer is focused on God, even the requests, if you think of them, even the personal requests. Over half of this prayer, significantly, is directed to God, says nothing at all about self. And I think it's also significant that the first half of this prayer is directed entirely to God. And then also that the conclusion of the prayer, again, is directed to giving glory to God. This speaks of the priority of directing our prayers to God, of having God-centered prayers. The main thing this morning I want you to consider is God-centered prayer. And God-centered prayer is a cure for many of the difficulties that we sense in praying. Just go over this prayer briefly this morning in 5 points, the 5 things that are brought up in this prayer. And note that godly prayer, God-centered prayer, as you'll see in your outline in the bulletin, is focused on the person of God, first of all, God as Father. Secondly, is focused on the holiness or the glory of God. Is focused, thirdly, on the kingdom of God. Fourthly, on the will of God. And lastly, even in our requests, is focused on our dependence on God. We'll look at each of these briefly and do something a little bit different this morning. For each of the last four of these, give a few comments and thoughts on them, and then I'd like to give you a minute each time. Pause for silent prayer, for you to focus on that part of the prayer that Jesus gives us here to teach us how to pray. So I'll prompt you when that time comes. First of all, God-centered prayer is focused on the person of God, particularly as Father. We come as children to a Father in our prayers. We come humbly, but we come confidently and intimately. Jesus teaches us to call Him Father. We ask Him, knowing that He loves us like a Father, that He desires our good. I want to add also that Jesus teaches that addressing God in our prayers as Father seems to be the normal pattern that He is teaching His disciples. He teaches that here. He also teaches that in John several times. In John chapter 14 and 15 and 16, He repeats several times, ask the Father in My name. Paul in Romans chapter 1 verse 8, speaks of praying to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. So this seems to be the general pattern of our prayers. And I think that we would do well to imitate this. Certainly there are occasions, topics, circumstances where it's more than appropriate to address the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer, to address the Holy Spirit and His work in our lives, and often we neglect those. But we are primarily to pray, to teach our kids to pray to God as Father. We come to God in prayer generally and primarily as children to a Father. That's a confident and intimate approach. But this confident and intimate approach is also, I think, balanced in a sense by the first petition. If you look beyond the introduction, Our Father who is in heaven, the first petition is, hallowed be Your name. This language, hallowed be Your name, is not really how we talk today. This is language from the King James that's been preserved for the sake of tradition. We would say something more like, make Your name holy, or sanctify Your name. That's the sense of this. This word that's translated make holy or sanctify, Jesus uses this word in his prayer for His disciples, His high priestly prayer in John 17. He asks that God would sanctify His people. This word means to make holy or to treat as holy or to reverence. What does this mean towards God? How is this done? What does it mean when we ask God to sanctify His name? God's name and God Himself are already holy. Well, I think we can be helped in our understanding of this by a couple of verses in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 29, verse 23, in both of these verses, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament from Jesus' day, we find this word, this same word from the Lord's Prayer, hallowed or make holy or sanctify. And it gives us a real insight into what is meant by this. In Isaiah 29, we read, when God's people see what He has done for them, they will sanctify My name. They will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. Isaiah 8:13 also says, but the Lord of hosts, Him you shall honor as holy. Same word there. Him you shall honor as holy. Let Him be your fear. Let Him be your dread. So in asking that God would sanctify His name, We're asking that it would be treated and honored and recognized as God, as holy, as glorious. This is not something, of course, that God's enemies do. People do this when God acts to save them, changes their hearts. And so we're asking that this recognition of God would increase, that honor of God would increase in the world and in our lives. This contrasts again with the hypocrites. It's not bringing attention to selves, but always looking to God and His glory, bringing attention to Him, to what He is doing in the world. So we come, coming to the Father as children is balanced with a reverence and an awe before the throne of God. Think of Isaiah when he was called by God in Isaiah chapter 6. And he saw the angels standing before the throne of God, or the vision that John had in Revelation chapter 4, seeing the angels and the elders standing before the face of God. What are they always doing? They're bowed down, covering their faces, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." Our prayers and our worship ought to be marked by this sort of reverence. And in this petition, the Lord's Prayer, we ask that God would be reverenced this way more and more in our lives and in the lives of more and more people around the world. Much worship today differs from this greatly. But Jesus is calling here for a different, humble approach. I've included on the back of your outline some of the questions and answers from the Westminster Shorter Catechism this week, which I think are very helpful in understanding this prayer and praying through it. I won't mention all of them, but I want to call your attention to the question on this part of it in the first petition, which is, "Hallowed be your name." We pray that God would enable us and others to glorify Him in all that whereby He makes Himself known, and that He would dispose all things to His own glory. I want to ask you now to take a minute to come before the Father. And kids, I want to invite you to pray as well with us. Pray that you would know God better. Pray that you would learn to honor God in your life. Father, hallowed be your name. Make your name holy. Lord, hear our prayer. Amen. I'm going to focus on the next two briefly. The next petition is, "Your kingdom come." Your kingdom come. This is, again, a major emphasis of the Gospels, the kingdom of God. A major emphasis, perhaps the major emphasis of Jesus' ministry, is the kingdom of God. The whole Old Testament, of course, leads up to this kingdom coming. And the New Testament anticipates its completion, its consummation, when Jesus returns. Again, this is not in any way a selfish prayer. This is God-centered prayer. It's prayer for all things to move towards God's plan, to move forward to the fullness of His kingdom. It's a prayer that we would serve that plan. Ultimately, His kingdom means our good and our glory, but it may mean hardship temporarily before Christ returns. It may not be a prayer for what we want, for what our pleasure is, what our decision would be. But that's God-centered prayer. I call your attention to the catechism answer again, question 102, which is helpful here. In the second petition, which is, "Your kingdom come," we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed, and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory, that's the final kingdom, may be hastened. It should be a daily part of our prayer to pray that evil would be destroyed in us and in the whole world, that God's kingdom would be advanced in us and beyond, that our lives would serve that end, that Satan's kingdom would be defeated, and God would protect us, keep us in His kingdom, bring others into it as well. Again, I invite you to take a minute to come before the Father. And again, kids, I invite you to pray as well. Pray that you would learn about God's kingdom, that you would learn how to serve God. Father, your kingdom come. Lord, hear our prayer. Amen. We next ask in the Lord's Prayer, Your will be done. Your will be done. Again, this is a prayer, a God-centered prayer. Your will, not ours. This ought to mark our prayers, saying, Lord, if it's your will. Some believe that to say, if it's your will, to sort of qualify our prayers in that way, shows a lack of faith. But this is simply wrong. If we see Jesus' own prayer, when Jesus was praying in the garden before His death, when He was in great suffering and about to enter into even greater suffering, He asked the Father that if there's any other way, that would be done. But He finished with, yet not my will, but yours be done. Our attitude ought to be the same. Again, that may be the hard way. It's not necessarily the easy way. We ask, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think this is a forgotten emphasis here in some ways. I know it is in my own thinking at times. We ask that God's will would be done on earth. We long to see this world transformed. We long for God's will to be done more and more in this world. You'll know that there are many different ideas about eschatology, about the end times, what happens at the end of the world. But here's one example why this, what you believe about this really can matter for now, for your prayer life now. If you believe, like many Americans do now, if you're looking for a rapture and a tribulation following that, and then everything basically falls apart and is destroyed, there's not as much significance to this life, to this world. We're basically holding on, waiting to escape to heaven. But brothers and sisters, that is not the Christian life. We are not simply waiting to escape to heaven. We are waiting for Christ to return and at that moment to complete the renewal of this creation. And so we pray as He taught us, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God is renewing this earth to reflect heaven. This must be our longing and our striving. That this would be true in our own hearts first and in the whole world. Again, the catechism here is helpful. It says in the third petition, which is, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, we pray that God, by His grace, would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to His will in all things, as the angels do in heaven. Again, take a minute and come before the Father. Kids, pray that you would learn to obey God more, to obey your parents more. Father, Your will be done on heaven, in the earth as it is in heaven. Lord, hear our prayer. Amen. Finally, the rest of the prayer turns to personal requests. The rest of this God-centered prayer is focused on our dependence on God, even for our most basic needs. We pray, give us this day our daily bread. We pray for food, for material needs. These things are good. God wants us to ask for them. We need to consider carefully what we're asking for and how we ask. We have many physical needs, certainly, but as people with a high standard of living, we probably have fewer than we think. But God wants to provide, and He will provide. And as we ask for these things, we express our dependence on Him for everything that gives us life. He must give it. We ask, secondly, for forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. We are indebted to God when we don't do what He tells us to do, what He requires of us. We're indebted to God when we go against what He's told us to do. And this prayer acknowledges a broken relationship between us and God, and acknowledges that it can only be fixed by Him, by His grace and forgiveness. We cannot fix it. It's a God-centered prayer. As we forgive others, it says, as we ask God to forgive us and come before our Father confident that He will, we extend that peace and forgiveness that we're asking God for to others. Jesus highlights the significance of this further after the prayer in verses 14 and 15. It says, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Our forgiveness shows whether we're forgiven. Our forgiveness of others shows whether we've been forgiven, whether we've understood that, or at least the degree to which we've comprehended that. Are you quick to forgive others? Well, keep praying for and meditating on God's forgiveness of you, and more easily forgive others. Live at peace with God, with others. We ask, finally, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It could be translated, do not lead us into trials or testing, but deliver us from evil. Again, the catechism is helpful here. Question 106. In the sixth petition, which is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We pray that God would either keep us from being tempted to sin, or support and deliver us when we are tempted. Again, the focus is not on ourselves, it's on our dependence on God. Only God can ultimately give us the power to resist sin and temptation. Only God can defeat evil, keep us from harm. And we pray this ultimately not for our benefit, but for God's glory, for the glory and the honor of His kingdom. We pray that our victory over sin would be God's victory over sin. He would be glorified in us, that His kingdom would be our aim to such a degree that we would resist any evil. This God-centered prayer, the God-centered focus of this prayer is confirmed again in the last part, the conclusion to this prayer. "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Yours is the kingdom. Only God is reigning and sovereign. Yours is the power. God is reigning with all power to do as He wills for His good purposes. Yours is the glory. God is reigning with all power, and all things will be to His eternal glory and for the good of those who love Him. Praise God. This is why we pray to Him in dependence. This is why we pray to Him in confidence, but also in reverence. because His is the kingdom and the power and the glory. To take one final moment to come before the Father, to express your dependence on Him. Kids, pray that God would give you what you need. That God would take care of you. Pray that God would forgive your sins. Father, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us. Do not lead us into temptation. Keep us from evil. Lord, hear our prayer. Father, may You be more and more glorified in our prayers. May they be more and more focused on You and not on ourselves. Even as we bring our requests to You as our Father, teach us to praise and honor You in prayer, to seek Your will, to seek Your kingdom. Father, we pray because Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.